Thank you, Pastor Arder. You can be seated. Give honor to Pastor Arder and to his wife for their ministry, for their leadership. I'm thankful to be here today. I appreciate the words that he just said. I do want to say something to get it out of the way because of the snowfall. I want you to know, as your pastor, your safety is my number one concern. I want you to feel safe and comfortable. There are some that are watching this afternoon that didn't come out. I don't ever want you to feel bad if you make the decision to not come to church because of the conditions. I understand that. It would break my heart, literally, if one of you came to church, slipped and fell, and hurt yourself trying to come out to the house of God. I told Pastor Arder before we started, the problem with a pastor trying to make a decision is, if you look around the pews this afternoon, the people that I would want to stay home on a morning or an afternoon like this are here. And the people that really physically don't have a reason to be afraid to get out in the snow, if you say stay home, they're like, thank the Lord. They were looking to stay home anyway. I'm not trying to say something because of age. I'm trying to say something because of respect. I had a mother, a father, grandparents that served the Lord. And we served in Ohio. And we know the weather in Ohio. If you don't like it, stay 5 minutes. It'll change. I was driving to Boardman this week, going down Route 11, about Route 90, is just like it is today. Perfectly clear. It was wet, but it was nice. I got to about the next exit past State Road and got under a band and literally couldn't see at all. Three big construction trucks, big like F-450s, heavy-duty trucks, came up behind me, and I felt like an old woman. I'm scared to death, driving about 45 miles an hour. So the first one said, you know, we couldn't deal with this. So he swung out to go around me, and sure enough, started spinning, ended up right down in the middle of the grass. I understand it. I also believe that you need to be faithful to the house of God. So what I'm telling you, so that you hear it from my voice, if you do not feel safe, please stay home. Please stay home. All I can see in my mind is Vivian, Sister Vivian, who's not here, coming to the top of those steps, losing her balance, and falling down those steps. I don't think I'd ever forgive myself. So I want the church to make sure that we provide safety so that you can get in and get out. So I wanted you to hear that. Safety is my number one concern. Today we will have a meeting immediately following service, and I hope you wrote down the answers to the 5 questions that I gave you. I want you to think about those. If you have not, if right now when I say that, you're like, oh, I forgot to do that, here are the 5 questions. Why do we exist? What will we do to accomplish this? How are we doing? What are the keys to our success, and what is most important right now? We'll discuss those a little bit in the meeting. Next Sunday is our Christmas service, and like Pastor Artery said, I want you to invite, and I also want you to know that Wednesday on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, we will not have Bible study that evening so that you can spend time with your family. Before we get started, I want to thank everybody that donated to my wife when she made a comment about a young lady that she works for her that has 2 daughters, and many of you donated money for us to buy Christmas presents. We were able to buy several Christmas presents the other night. Her and I went shopping, so we will be giving donations to them very soon. They're the same family that we helped with Thanksgiving. We bought them a meal, bought them coats and things like that. We were able to get them some toys and some shoes this time, so thank you for your generosity. It is very much appreciated. If you have your Bibles and you want to stand for the reading of the Word, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to go immediately to Mark chapter 5 after that. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow with us on the screen because Brother Carl does a great job. I did want to say this, but she walked out. She's probably downstairs helping with the Sunday school kids. I thought Sister Izzy did a fantastic job on her solo today. I think I'm the only one that calls her Sister Izzy. I think everybody else calls her Marissa. but I thought she sounded fantastic, and I wanted to tell her that. So if you see her today, congratulate her. I thought her voice sounded very nice. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 38 and read verses 38 and 39. It says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read the same story in Scripture, just from another perspective. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. And it says, "When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." I want to talk to you for just a few moments this afternoon on a topic that I think is very important to all of us. And I'm going to put a title on this so that you can kind of remember this lesson. I want to talk to you about the family dynamic. The family dynamic. You can be seated in Jesus' name. How many of you, this is going to sound very strange, how many of you love your family? How many of you know that your family loves you? How many of you realize that in families there's a dynamic? There's a way things are done. There's a flow to how your family functions. And how many realize that your family is different than other families? Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever seen a husband and wife and you say, there's no way I could ever put up with that? How many of you wives have ever heard me say something across the pulpit about my wife and you're like, he's lucky that I'm not his wife? Every family has a dynamic. Every family has a way that they do things. And most families are able to function within that dynamic. Now, in the two scripture texts that I read you, this is the story of Legion. Jesus goes into the coast of Gennesaret, and he finds a man that lives among the tombs, and he cuts himself, and he cries, and they've tried to bind him with fetters and chains, and he breaks them. And the Bible says that he's just alone, howling and crying in the tombs all the time, injuring himself. And when Jesus comes, this man comes and begins to worship him. Jesus has a conversation with him. He's actually talking to the devil that is within him. And he says, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Everybody, real quick, stare at Izzy and make her feel uncomfortable. Okay. That's who I want you to tell that she did a good job. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the evil spirits, the demons that are within this gentleman, talk to Jesus. And they say, "Suffer us not to go out into the deep, but suffer us to find a body." There's a herd of swine, of about 2,000 swine, there in that same vicinity. So Jesus casts the devils out. They go into the swine. The swine run down a steep place over a cliff into the sea, and they drown themselves. The people from the village come out, they see what Jesus has done, and they tell Jesus, hit the road. It says they compelled him to go out of their country. A lot of times when we study this scripture, we believe that because there was 2,000 swine, he had 2,000 demons, one demon per pig that killed the pigs. That really isn't really specified in scripture, but anyway, this is a great miracle that is done. Here's a man that literally was uncontrollable. The Bible says in one part he was naked, he dwelt among the tombs, he cut himself, he hurt himself. He was essentially, I'm not trying to be rude in any way, shape, or form, he's a crazy person. He's a crazy man that lives in the tombs, walks by and screams and yells and cuts himself. The people from the village tried to help him. They tried to bind him, not because he was doing things wrong, but to keep him from hurting himself. And he would break the fetters off of him and cut himself more. And he would go in and out of episodes and just had a really strong, difficult time. Jesus comes. Jesus heals him. Jesus delivers him. He delivers him so much that it says when they came out to tell Jesus to leave, they find this man clothed and in his right mind, is the way the Bible describes him. So he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, listening to the teachings of Jesus. As they ask Jesus to leave, Jesus begins to depart. And when he gets into the ship to leave, this man says, "Let me go with you. Let me go with you. Let me go with you." And Jesus is very plain. He tells him, "Go home." Now, in one scripture, it says to his family. In another scripture, it says to his friends. But he says, "Go to your own house." In one passage, he says, "Tell them what great things God has done for you." The other one says, "Show them what great things God's done to you." I actually thought about titling this "Show and Tell." But in every family, there's a dynamic. How many of us here this afternoon have a difficult time, and I want you to be honest, discussing the Bible, discussing religion, discussing salvation, discussing living for God, whatever wording you want to use? How many of you have a difficult time discussing that with your family? I think every one of us should raise our hands. I did. I still do. I believe we've all been taught the same things. I'm going to ask you a question. Without any prompting, you tell me the answer. What are the two things you don't ever discuss? Politics and religion. That's what we've been trained. We've been programmed. You never speak about politics and religion. There's so many memes floating around about the uncle that every time you have a holiday, every Thanksgiving, he's got his MAGA hat on and he sets the whole family off. We also have the other ones in the memes where you have a family member that's of the other persuasion, and they come with their ideas, and they set the whole family off. And my parents used to say it this way. My mom used to say it this way all the time, because I come from a wild and crazy family. We've got crazy uncles, and now I've inherited that role. I'm now the crazy uncle. But she would say this. She always wanted to keep the peace, and she would say, "Let a sleeping dog lie." In other words, don't get everybody all riled up. Let's be on the surface. Let's be kind. Let's be cordial. Don't rock the boat. Just let a sleeping dog lie. And from the shaking of heads, I realize that my family is just like your family. We have an issue. We have difficulties discussing these things. How many of you believe that your family is way more difficult than anybody else's family? Your husband or your nieces and nephews or your crazy children are way more difficult to discuss anything. You're not unique. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Maybe some of you have never heard this scripture, but Matthew 10 verse 36, Jesus says this. If you don't have your Bibles, read on the screen. "A man's foes or enemies, those that give him the hardest time, those that are always seeming to be in argumentative mode, a man," and that could be woman, "a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, I got to be honest with you. My wife and I have been married for almost 30 years. We raised two boys. I tell you all the time, I'm blessed. I've been blessed. I don't understand it. I don't try to explain it. I just recognize God's favor. But I also realize that in that favor, there was a lot of difficult times. I learned early on as a minister, and I accepted early on as a minister, that my children would receive the Holy Ghost when I wasn't there. That's hard for a preacher to accept. Listen, I know everything's supposed to be spiritual, and everything's supposed to be on the up and up. But I'm a human being. I'm carnal. I deal with pride. I deal with arrogance. And I wanted to preach the message that my kids came to the altar and got saved. And the Lord let me know a long time ago, they can't hear it from you. They're going to have to hear it from someone else because you are their dad. They'll never look at you as this great spiritual man of God. My wife has the same issue. My wife needs to be in services where Brother Mike doesn't have the microphone so that she can hear things from a man or a woman of God that speak to her spirit, because when I have the microphone, my wife sees her husband. not her pastor. That's not anything of a knock on her. That's just the reality of the situation. That's the dynamic that we deal with. Now, how many of you know Pastor Stan Gleason, who's the Assistant General Secretary of the United Pentecostal Church? He's one of my favorite preachers. He's based out of St. Louis. He's a very calm, teaching-type minister. I was at a men's conference once, and he preached a message called Hero of My Family. And he laid it out to the gentlemen that were there that we have got to become the fathers, the brothers, the uncles, the cousins that God has called us to be, not so much in preaching to people, but in living with people. Now, I want to tell you something, and we're going to get to a point because I'm going to get to two aspects of a family dynamic that are going to speak directly to this church. This is the way that I believe, and I realize that this is different than the way some believe. I believe in your relationships, this should be the hierarchy of your relationships. Your number one relationship in all of your life is your relationship with God. That's got to be number one. If it's not, you will struggle. There's no other way around it. You, as a saint of God, have got to develop a relationship with God. Not a family relationship with God. You, as an individual. I can give you all the quotes that the old-time preachers would say, and they mean something. You are not going to heaven riding your dad's suit coat tail or your mom's dress hem. I don't care who your parents are. I don't care who your grandparents are or were. I don't care who your spouse is or was. You as an individual have got to have a personal relationship with God or you are not going to make it. And you've got to develop that relationship. I know there's flashy preaching now that gets people excited, but getting to heaven has never changed. You are going to have a prayer life. You, not corporate prayer, not coming to church, not coming to Bible study. You, as an individual, are going to take the Word of God and read it for yourself. You are going to be faithful in giving, not as a group, as an individual. You have to have a relationship with God, and that relationship has to be number one. Listen, there's times I can't explain it. I don't have the vocabulary to get it across to her, but there are times I tell my wife, I don't know how and I don't know why, but I have to go talk to God. And whatever he tells me, we're going to do, and if you don't like that, I don't care. Blessed quiet. There's been times and decisions that we've had to make as a family where I have looked her in the face and said, God has spoken to me. This is what we're doing, and the rest of you are going to get in line. I used to say it like this. You can either get glad or you can scratch and be mad. This is what we're doing because after speaking to God, this is what God has told me to do. That's not easy. But you have got to have a relationship with God where he's able to speak to you as well. Now, where this separates is my number two relationship and what I believe after your relationship with God should be your relationship with your family. You can put it off on everybody else if you want, or you can choose to have a relationship with your family. If you choose not to, you're surrendering one of God's greatest blessings in your life. Now, I can already feel it. I can see it in some of your countenances. I can see it in your reaction of not wanting to make eye contact with me. I can feel it in the spirit world where you're saying in yourself, you don't know my family. You're right, but I do know the Word of God. The Word of God says your children, your grandchildren, your offspring, your spouses are a gift from God. I just felt it. Have you met my husband? Yeah, I have. He's God's gift to you. If you have a problem, you don't have a problem with your husband. You have a problem with God who gave it to you. So I believe your second relationship, not quite as important, but on the next rung down the ladder, is your relationship with your family. And I believe your third relationship, and this is where I get in trouble, after your relationship with your family, is your relationship with the church. God and the church are not synonyms. They are not the same thing. They are not identical. That's how so many Christians get into trouble, because they have a relationship with the church. They come every Sunday, but they have no relationship with God Himself. Everything is put off on somebody else. We come to church with a mindset, and Pastor Arderi was speaking about it in a little different vein. When you have a relationship with the church but not with God, you become a consumer. You come into the church to receive something rather than to give. When you have a relationship with God first, church becomes something else. It becomes the avenue by which you can help distribute the presence of God to others. You've got to have that relationship as well. But just like anointing in the scripture, when you get your priorities out of line, you have a difficult time. How many of you feel that what I just said is the truth? That it should be God, your family, the church? Then I'm going to ask you something. How do you begin to witness to your family? Someone say, ding, 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 that's exactly what we want to know. I want to talk to you because we're going to use scripture. In this passage of scripture, the two passages that we read, Jesus speaks to a man, and what does he tell him to do? He says, go home and either show or tell your friends or those of your own house, your family, what great things God has done for you. Do you know what we used to call that in church when you told somebody what God had done for you? Anybody been around church long enough? Anybody remember old school church? Anybody remember, we're going to go into a seat not taking up the offering, not prayer. Anybody remember this season of the church? We're going to go into a time of testimonies. Anybody ever remember testimony service? Raise your hand. Who liked testimony service? Some hands stayed up, some went down. I like testimony service. You know, in the old school church, testimony service was the breeding ground for young boys that wanted to be preachers, because they could never get a speaking gig. They could never get the pastor to let them have any time in the platform. So they'd wait and wait and wait for testimony service. And rather than give God praise, they'd get up and they'd sneak a preach. Anybody ever been in church where someone sneak a preach? They'd get up. And this is how they'd be on the front pew, and instead of facing it, they'd turn. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And then they'd go on for 10 minutes. The preacher up here taking the testimonies is like this. But testimonies, the Bible says we overcome by the word of our testimony. That's a biblical word for essentially saying to someone, telling someone what God has done for you. The main reason that testimony services are no longer in church is because the testimony service went from praising God to becoming a battle of who had the worst life. Because people would stand up to give their testimony and they'd say, the devil been fighting me all day. My back is hurting so bad, but I'm here, praise God. And then the person over here, Sister Darlene, she's vindictive. She can't let Sister Gwendolyn be the worst person in the church. So Sister Darlene stands up right after Sister Gwendolyn says, "You think you have it bad? My back and my knees been killing me. Devil been all over me all week." And the preacher's like, "All right, we're going to get to the preaching. Somebody sing a special." But testimonies are you telling somebody what God has done for you. I can remember services the church I came up in, they would pass the microphone. And there was no, "I'm going to the bathroom." There was, "Katie, bar the door. We're going to have a testimony service. You're going to give God praise, and you're going to give it to him or her, and you're going to give it to him. And we're going to pass it around." So people would literally, you could see them. People would be like, "Oh, God. I praise God for the same thing that she said." I'm saying all that to kind of make you chuckle, but this is what Jesus told the man. He said, "Go home and tell them what great things God's done for you." Why was this effective in this man's life? Because they knew what this man's reality was before he met Jesus. Some of you, have a testimony that your family needs to hear. They've already seen it. They want to hear you say it. I'm going to give an example. My wife was raised Roman Catholic. She's not born, died in the wool apostolic. She's not fourth generation Pentecost. She didn't come out of her mother's womb speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, in that family, speaking in tongues is woo-hoo-hoo. But I'm going to tell you what. I was there when my wife got saved, and my wife got a good dose. She got a good dose of the whole. She got old school Holy Ghost. She got lose control of your body Holy Ghost. You ever seen my wife shout? She doesn't do it very often. She's trying to become more dignified, which I appreciate. But she, when my wife starts to shout, it looks like the Wizard of Oz when the tornado blew past the scarecrow and she's up on a pole and she just can't get off the pole. My wife, all joking aside, is a perfect, perfect testimony to someone that wasn't raised this way. So what God has called her to help the family dynamic, her family can't hear it from me because they, when they met Mike, Mike, even though he wasn't saved, was that Pentecostal kid that's trying to make Katie leave the faith. But they know Katie. They know how she was raised. They know how she used to act. They know what she used to do. They know what her problems were. And now they see something different than what they knew before, and it opens a door for her to tell them, "Listen, I'm going to be very straightforward and plain, and if it makes you mad, it's probably a sign that you need to come and repent from it." The number one reason most of us are afraid to give our family our testimony is because, honestly, nothing's really changed. Your family knows the real you. So when I get up and preach, "Thou shalt not gossip," I'm going to get out on thin ice now. My family rides in the car with me. They know public Mike, and they know private Mike. So when I get up and start spouting off with the microphone and saying, "We have to love everybody. We got to accept everybody. We got to pray for everybody." But then they hear me the whole ride home. "That no good, stupid Tomas. I would do anything to just get my hands on his curly hair and fade him up on the sides. But then next week, I'm supposed to get up and say how I love, oh, Tomas. And my sons are sitting on the pew next to him going, ain't that the dude that dad wants to shave his head? Listen, let me say it in a way that you'll understand. I know that most of you, probably all of you, desire for your families to be saved. You pray for them. You want, your desires are this. Let me give you some really good advice in a way that you can remember it. You've got to start walking the talking that you're doing. It's got to be more than what you say, especially with your family. Your family knows the real you. We have a married couple right here. They know each other. Now, here's what married couples do, and I'm a married person. I'm in a married couple. We run protection. My wife is not perfect. My wife has bad days. My wife says things to me a lot that really kind of hurt my feelings. I'm like, good grief, like, where'd that come from? It's deep out of the abundance of the mouth. The heart speaks. It's down in there. I know it. So we run protection. If we pull into church and we're both having a bad day, we're like, listen, straighten up. Put a smile on your face till we get out of here. We'll talk after church. We do those things. But the reality is your family knows you. I'll give you one more example, and then we're going to go to two specific things and we'll be done. Your children that you are telling not to lie, your children that you are instructing them not to do this, not to do that, not to go here, not to say this, the children that you're disciplining for the things that they're doing wrong, they're very observant. And when they see you doing the same thing that you're telling them not to do, they immediately, in their spirit, without saying it, call you a hypocrite. Listen to me. I'm going to give you a perfect example. You tell your children over and over and over and over again, not to lie, not to lie, not to lie, not to lie. Don't be a liar. Be honest. Be a person of your word. And then they see you pick up your phone. Hello? Yeah, I can't make it to work today. Why? Because I don't feel very well. And you hang your phone up and you go to the mall. Your testimony is, it's okay to lie. It's not so much now because we have cell phones, but this used to be the example. You've told your children, never lie, always tell the truth, never lie, never lie. The phone would ring at home. Hello? Is Mary there? You're like. You know what you've taught your children? Don't listen to what I say. And that's why we can never talk to them about God. You have to have a relationship with your family. Because if you say you live for God, you can rest assured that your family is going to come to you in times of crisis. And you've got to be different than the world. You need to have what they're looking for. Don't ruin your influence with your family because you talk a game that you don't live. Amen? We're going to get into two specific areas about talking to your family. How many of you want some advice as a saved wife, what the Bible says on how you win your unsaved husband? Don't raise your hand because you're going to get it anyway. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's already up on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. What I'm going to ask you to do if you're taking notes is go home this evening after service and read 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6. Read all of them. But today we're going to focus on 1 and 2 for sake of time. It says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Do I need to explain what subjection is? Let's use this word, obedience. That if any obey not the word, this is talking about your husband, they do not obey the word, they also may, say these next three words with me, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your, say this word with me, chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let me translate and put into words just a little bit without going through a whole different translation. Likewise, ye wives, obey your husbands. And if you have a husband that doesn't obey the Bible, they can be won without you using Scripture by them simply observing your pure, quiet, respectful, reverent conversation coupled with respect. I didn't get one. Say amen, Brother Mike. Say it loud. Someone run the aisles. Somebody dance in the spirit. There's not a man alive. There's not an unsaved man alive that wants his wife preaching to him. Give me an amen. Give me a better one than that. Be obedient. You know what they want? They want to be one without the word. It goes back to what we were just saying, because they know the real you. Listen, they respect you because you're trying to live for God. They also see your shortcomings. They also realize that you have shortcomings, but you can win them, the Bible says specifically, without the word. Without the word. That scripture's always jumped out to me. You can win your unsaved husband without the word by simply being his wife. What does that mean? This sounds so bad. This sounds 1940. You know what's better than you taking him a Bible track? Cleaning the house. You know what's better than you saying, tune into YouTube and watch Pastor Mike's message. Cook dinner. You know what's better than you buying him a Bible for Christmas? This one's really going to make you mad. Every once in a while, shut up. Now, give me an amen, Brother Mike. Hey, I got a couple still. You don't believe me? It's in here twice. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Keep going. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. You've got a responsibility. You've got an opportunity by the way you live with an unbelieving spouse. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But, because that's what everyone likes. Everyone loves that scripture. Well, good, I'm leaving that jerk. I'm leaving that witch. She doesn't let me live for God. She doesn't this. She doesn't that. He gives me a hard time. He makes fun of me when I wear dresses. He calls me Holly Hobby. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 15 ends with this. But God hath called us to peace. How many know the Beatitudes say, blessed are the peace takers? Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Blessed are the peace. What's that? Let's do a second grade English lesson. One who makes is a maker. The Bible says, blessed are the peace makers. You know how you make peace? You go home from church today. Your husband is up the miff tree. He's got an attitude. He lets you know as soon as you walk through the door. He tells you, probably in some colorful language because he's unbelieving. He probably uses words that Pastor Mike doesn't use when I have the microphone. Or I don't use them at all. I got to be clear. I don't use them at all. He meets you at the door. You're already in a mood because we got this outside. Pastor Mike went too long. And we're going to have a meeting, and he never can shut his own mouth. You walk in the house up the miff tree. He meets you at the door in the miff tree. And the Bible says, all the brother Mike said, God called us to peace. You know what you do? You go in your room. You collect yourself. You walk out. And you say, you know what? I want to spend the evening with you. Whatever you want to do. Blessed quietness. I've watched this change people's families. And I'm talking old school, grizzled, mean, no emotion, old, like, thick-bearded, tough-skinned, truck driver type men. I've watched them be won to the Lord by a wife who simply would not let herself get angry. I talked to a lady one time in the church. Her husband was no good at all. Not good at all. He drank. He spent all the money. He never physically beat her, but he ran around. He had girlfriends. He drank. Never brought his money home. He wasn't abusive physically to the kids. But every morning, she would get up and make him a home-cooked breakfast before work. Many times, the breakfast would be put on the table as he was walking through the door coming in from his night before. In enough time to splash some water on his face, put some Vitalis in his hair like you old people used to do, and eat his meal and go back to work. And many in the church went to her and said, you're enabling him. You're allowing him. You don't have to accept that. And she said, I took a vow to God, and I took a vow to him. And I'm going to honor my vow. And that woman was able to see her husband filled with the Holy Ghost before he died. The Bible works whether we believe it or not. We can do it our own way. Call Dr. Phil. Ask him his opinion. And when you're divorced and you leave the church because of it, realize that it wasn't God's will. Here's the second one. How many of you parents want your children saved? Now, this is going to be more specific for younger children, but it can go for both. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It does not say train up a child in the way that you would have them to go. It says train up a child in the way that he should go. Listen, I know this flies in the face of most modern belief in 2025. Moms, you are not your daughter's best friend. You shouldn't be dressing like her. She looks cute. You look dumb. Dads, if you're dressing like your sons, they look cute. You look like a weirdo. If you like the same music, they're normal. You're not. If you shop at the same places, they're normal. You're weird. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go, and that could say she, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. If you are one of these believers that says, I'm not pushing religion on my children. When they're 18, I'm going to let them make their own decision. You are against the scripture. That is not Christian. That is not Christ-like. And let me go one step further. It's not smart and it does not work. But if you'll train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of you have done that, and some of you, your children are not where they need to be with God. What you need to do is live the beginning part of this message and go to your family and tell them and show them what great things God still does, because that fire that was put down in them when they were young has not gone out. It's not roaring, but your life, your testimony can bring it back when they see what God has done for you. What you need to quit doing is making them feel bad about where they are and just show them how good God has been to you. Amen, brother. I'm preaching good now. Took a while. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. And I'm preaching this for moms and dads, even though this scripture says, and ye fathers. And ye fathers, this speaks to me because I did this. Provoke not your children to wrath. I want to see every hand up here of a person that's argued somebody into the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a joke. We talk scripture, and within 10 minutes we're arguing and fussing and fighting and screaming and yelling, and someone's stomping out of the house, someone's slamming doors. Women are good for that. Any of you guys raise daughters? Anybody ever get the door slammed in your face? Anybody ever want to kick the door right off the hinges and be like, The scripture says, ye fathers, but I'm going to say ye mothers too. Because nowadays, we live in blended families. A lot of people are raised by their grandmothers, single moms. You're never going to ground your kids into the Holy Ghost. You're never going to scream them into the Holy Ghost. You're never going to spank them into salvation. Are you against all those things? Nope, did every single one of them. Liked doing it. But the scripture says, provoke not your children to wrath. Listen to me, and I want to be plain, and just agree with me because I'm right. You're the adult. They're not. You should be in control of yourself better than what you are. Give me an amen. I remember the last time my dad disciplined me. I'll never forget it. I was about 15, 16, that age. I lifted weights. I played football. My dad was a little short guy that had one leg 3 inches shorter than the other, and he limped his whole life. He was a pastor. He was this tall. If I wanted to fight him, all I had to do was grab him by the temples. He couldn't reach me. I could just hold him. He'd be like fighting an Oompa Loompa. That ain't funny. I feel bad I said that. But my dad could lay the wood to you. And I got whooped. My dad believed in corporal punishment. And I remember one time I smarted off to my dad. I think I told him, I don't think you know who you're talking to. And he showed me who I was talking to. And he beat me up. Belts, fists, whatever he could hit me with that day. And then he threw me up, said, go upstairs in your room and think about it. Here I go up, hair all messed up, face all welded up, legs all welded up. Some of you kids, you ain't got no idea about whoopings. You hurt my feelings. My dad hurt my feelings and all my ribs. So I'm up in my bedroom. And I'm on my bedroom, and any of you kids ever angry cry? You ever cry like this? I'm crying because it hurt, but I'm crying also because I'm mad. He's making me think about it. That's cruel and unusual punishment. That's double jeopardy. That's against the Constitution.
My dad obviously didn't go to high school. I'm sitting there, and we had a sliding door to our bedroom, my brother and I. After about 10 minutes of sitting there, the door slid open. And I'm like, oh, here we go, round two. My dad walked in, slumped over, head down. He sat down next to me on the bed. He said, I need you to listen to me. I said, okay. He said, I'm sorry. I lost my cool. And I'm a grown man. I ought to know better. I said, Dad, you don't have to apologize. He said, yes, I do. I'm trying to tell you what you're supposed to do. And I'm the adult. Will you forgive me? I've told you this so many times, but I think it's going in one ear, not the other. My wife and I are workers. What we've done is we've taken a whole bunch of names that we got from Sister Jasmine, and we got from Sister Crystal, and we've got from Pastor Arderi and others that are in like the logistics of the church, because it's not even been a year yet. Next month is our year anniversary. And I said, I'm going to reach out to these people. I'm going to go meet these people. I'm going to find out where they live. I'm going to call them on the phone. I'm going to introduce them as the pastor of the church and let them know that the church is on solid footing and that we're going somewhere and that we're not jumping from this leader to this leader to this leader, that my wife and I are in this for the long haul. I'm going to tell them that I sold my house and I've moved to the city, that I'm trying to get on boards of everything in the city so that I can have an appearance and be available in the community to minister to the needs of Ashtabula. I'm not concerned about Jefferson. I'm not concerned about Conneaut. My heart is in this building. And some of those people we think are so far from God. And really, here's how far they are from being a member of this church. Two words. They don't need to say them. They need to hear them. And it needs to come from some of us. And those two words are, I'm sorry. Some of your children need you, to contact them and apologize. And if you do, God's going to put you in a new place, and he's going to refill your children with the Holy Ghost. Did you ever do that, Brother Mike? You better believe it. I've called both of my sons and apologize to them. And said, I want you to forgive me. I was just trying to be as good of a dad as I could be. I didn't do it out of hate. I didn't do it out of anger. But I made mistakes. Will you forgive me? And it's broken generational feelings throughout our family. Relationships being put back together that we act like we don't want because we build a facade of toughness. And that's just me. I'm that guy. I'm Brother Mike. I'm the one. I'll say whatever I want to say. I do whatever I want to do. I'm the head man. And a simple shift in the dynamic of the family based on Scripture. You know what some of your kids need? They don't need a belt. They don't need to write 100 times. They don't need grounded. To tell them you love them and that you're proud of them and that God cares about them. They don't need a message. They don't need a Bible track. They don't need long, intensive hours of prayer. They need you to be willing to let some of this ugly Mike crying snot that's so unbecoming, it's so undignified. It's the reason that we can't get anybody because Mike scares everybody. He looks like Shrek having a meltdown. Again, Tomas, that wasn't that funny. I'm going to cut that hair. They want you to look them in the face. With tears. Say, honey, I love you. I know I'm mean. I know I'm hard. I've got to be that way. I'm afraid I'll let him get out of line. They're already out of line. You're not going to argue them back in the line. You're not going to discipline them back into line. You're not going to provoke them back into line. But if you can go and tell them and show them what great things God's done for you, and then, did God do that to you? When you were guilty before God, did he beat you? Did he ground you? No. He went and said, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. I'm not going to give an altar service today because we have a meeting and I want to be aware of time because I was actually thinking there's a clipper coming and I want us home before that because, again, I want your safety to be my number one concern. We are moving into 2026. The church is going into a new direction. I know all of you want your families stronger in the Lord. Please take this message to heart. Please, parents, take this message to heart. Please, spouses, take this message to heart. Please, grandparents, aunts, uncles, take this message to heart. And it would not be shocking to me at all to see these pews full. My wife and I are going to continue what we're going to do. We've gotten some openings that we're very excited about, and we're going full go. But if we have to do it by ourselves, we're going to struggle. But if we can take you with us, if you'll come with us, we're going to see souls saved. We're going to see families put back together. We're going to see the lost brought back to the house of God. We're going to see the prodigals returned to the church. And when they get here, we've got to have what they need. So let's stand to our feet. I thank you for your attention. Contrary to popular opinion, I am trying. I'm trying to control myself more when I minister. I'm trying to control my mannerisms, my volume. If it would quit snowing, I may be able to control my tears. But until then, until that day, please know it's coming from a place of love. I want to see this church thrive. Not so that we can say we have the biggest numbers in town, but so some of the saints that have been faithful to God can have smiles on their face because prayers that they've prayed for many years are being answered right in front of us. Those that are staying for the meeting, please go out into the fellowship hall. Get yourself a comfortable. I had my wife make homemade hot chocolate because it's my favorite. Please, I never ask for anything. Leave me at least one cup. It's literally my favorite thing in the world.
I don't care about the donuts, the cookies. We have cookies out there as well, snacks, there's cake, there's all kinds of stuff. We're going to have a meeting. I want it to be quick to talk about 2026, so please be out there. But let's say a dismissal prayer. We can bow our heads. Lord Jesus, God, this afternoon we love and thank you, God. You've been good to all of us. We appreciate you, Lord, for your presence that is in this place. We're thankful for the fellowship that you allow us to have one with another. Lord, strengthen that. Strengthen our commitment to each other, to the church, and to you. God, we appreciate you. We ask you specifically this day to keep your hand of protection upon us as we leave this place, over the roads with safety, Lord, that we can get home and then come back at the next appointed time with a praise in our hearts and love upon our lips for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'll see you in